Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you once again this morning, picturing you in the throne room of heaven, looking down upon all things because you are over all things. And it's beyond our conceptual ability to understand that. But you've asked us to believe you. And so that is by faith. By faith, we receive your word. By faith, we receive your promises and everything that you have told us in your word. By faith, we receive our salvation through Jesus Christ, your Son. And so we thank you, Lord, for sending your Holy Spirit after Jesus left this earth. And we have the Holy Spirit that can come live in us when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And so I thank you for that precious gift of the Holy Spirit, particularly, Lord, as you've called me to teaching. And I know how many times I've, you know, sought the direction and guidance. And I just thank you for being faithful and encouraging me along the journey. So I thank you for the people who have come here this morning in this place as we share your word. I thank you for the people who may be listening in on the internet. And so I just ask for a blessing on all those who will hear this study and take to heart your word. So I thank you for this day, this time, and I just ask for the presence of your Holy Spirit in this place to fill each one of us with the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you should have the outline in front of you that hopefully we're going to try to finish this up, page 4, today. And if not, we'll finish it next week and then move on to 2 Samuel and continue the account of David, particularly, and him becoming king and all the things that we look forward to. Because we're in the time right now, in 1 Samuel, of Saul being the first king of Israel. And we know God has already, in the past chapters we read, that God already is done with Saul, but Saul continues on through the journey until the last chapter of 1 Samuel. And so we keep all that in mind, and so the struggle somewhat is between Saul and David in many of these chapters towards the end. And so we've read on some of that last week, and we'll continue on that today. And we'll see where it all kind of comes to a head and a conclusion. So let me read. I was going to skip the first 8 verses or so of chapter 26, but I think I should read everything, even the difficult nations to pronounce, perhaps. So if I pronounce them wrong, I guess just use your own pronunciation. we'll just go over it. So, anyway, it starts with the Ziphites went to Saul at Gibeah and said, "Is not David hiding on the hill of Hakilah, which faces Jeshimon?" So Saul went down to the desert of Ziph, and that desert of Ziph is in the area of in the tribe of Judah. It's actually to the southeast towards the Dead Sea from Hebron. And Hebron we know as being the location that David will make even more important in the time of his kingship. But that's generally the location. So there's a desert near there, and then of course there's the Dead Sea a little bit further east, but it's southeast of Hebron. Saul went down to the desert of Ziph with his 3,000 chosen men of Israel to search there for David. Saul made his camp beside the road on the hill of Hakilah, facing Jeshimon. But David stayed in the desert. When he saw that Saul had followed him there, he sent out scouts and learned that Saul had definitely arrived. Then David set out and went to the place where Saul had camped. He saw where Saul and Abner, son of Ner, the commander of the army, had lain down. Saul was lying inside the camp with the army encamped around him. David then asked Ahimelech the Hittite and Abishai, son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, who will go down into the camp with me to Saul. I'll go with you, said Abishai. So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there was Saul lying asleep inside the camp with his spear stuck in the ground near his head. Abner and the soldiers were lying around him. Abishai said to David, today God has delivered your enemy into your hands. Now let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of my spear. I won't strike him twice. And then these words of David, and it's one of the first statements I emphasize on the board. But David said to Abishai, don't destroy him. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? As surely as the Lord lives, he said, the Lord himself will strike him. So leave it in the Lord's hands, in other words. Strike him. Either his time will come and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. Now get the spear and water jug that are near his head and let's go. So here, this is kind of the second time he snuck up on Saul. Did it earlier, I think, in chapter 24. And at that time, he cut off a piece of his garment. And it was just a sign that David had been there without Saul knowing, and he had the opportunity to kill him, and he didn't. He spared him. So now here's the second time. This time, he takes the spear, an offensive weapon, and the water jug, you know, for the water that was near his head. And so we'll see how that plays out here. Verse 12, and I think I have that on the board too, because it's again, the things that the Lord provides, the Lord does, we should take note of. And so David took the spear and the water jug near Saul's head and they left. No one saw or knew about it, nor did anyone wake up. They were all sleeping because, and this is the phrase, the Lord had put them into a deep sleep. The Lord's hand was in this. He slept so deeply that they weren't even aroused by the activity. And so that was all purposeful in God's order of things. Verse 13, then David crossed over the other side and stood. Now this is interesting too, and I've got that on the board. This whole verses 13 to 16, I believe David's taunting. You know, it's his way of speaking truth, I would say, but in kind of an aggressive way. So let's just read the whole thing, 13 to 16. Then David crossed over to the other side and stood on the top of the hill, some distance away. There was a wide space between them. He called out to the army and to Abner. He didn't call to Saul. He called to Abner, his commander. Abner, son of Ner, aren't you going to answer me, Abner? And Abner replied, who are you who calls to the king? He wasn't calling to the king. He was calling to his commander. David said, you're a man, aren't you? And who is like you in Israel? Why didn't you guard your lord, the king? Someone came to destroy your lord, the king. What you have done is not good. As surely as the Lord lives, you and your men deserve to die because you did not guard your master, the Lord's anointed. Very important phrase. Look around you. And here's kind of the reference back to what he took from the very presence of Saul. Where are the king's spear and water jug that were near his head? And once he said that to Abner, remember, David was addressing this taunt to Abner, his commander, and really kind of chastising him for not protecting the king, the anointed of the Lord, and that's the important part. Saul was still the anointed of the Lord, even though the Lord had announced that he would no longer have the kingship. And so that was being taken away from him, but it wasn't yet taken away from him. So Saul recognized David's voice and said, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" It seems here that I try to weigh this as to whether Saul was really repentant, serious. And so we'll read on here, and you make up your own mind. I think to some extent he was impacted by what David not only did, but what he was saying. Because David saved, in effect, protected Saul's life two times when he could have taken him out, but he didn't. So David replied, "It is my lord the king." And he added, "Why is my lord pursuing his servant?" So once again, he questions Saul, "Why do you keep pursuing me? Why do you have this vendetta against me," or whatever? And we know all of it, we've talked about it before, primarily goes back to that pride issue. Because when the people were praising David more than Saul, I think he took personal offense to that and then held it against Saul. So why is my Lord pursuing his servant? What have I done, and what wrong am I guilty of? Now let my Lord the king listen to his servant's words. If the Lord has incited you against me, then may he accept an offering. If, however, men have done it, may they be cursed before the Lord. They have now driven me from my share in the Lord's inheritance and have said, 'Go serve other gods.' Now do not let my blood fall to the ground far from the presence of the Lord. The king of Israel has come out to look for a flea, as one hunts a partridge in the mountains." Then Saul said, and this is where I ask you, does he become repentant? "I have sinned. Come back, David, my son, because you considered my life precious today. I will not try to harm you again. Surely I have acted like a fool and have erred greatly." "Here is the king's spear," David answered. "Let one of your young men come over and get it. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and faithfulness." Again, I want to cover some of these other points. Was that verse 21 Saul's confession? Was it from the heart? I have no reason not to disagree with that. It seems like it was heartfelt. And from that point on, he didn't pursue him. But Saul didn't live too much longer. And we'll see by the end of chapter 31. Here's the king's spear. Let someone come over to get it. And then that verse 23 and 24 together, which I put on the board here, is David's faith statement. And I think it's pretty powerful. "The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and faithfulness. The Lord delivered you into my hands today, but I would not lay a hand on the Lord's anointed." That's how faithful he wanted to remain to the Lord. "As surely as I value your life today, so may the Lord value my life and deliver me from all trouble." Then Saul said to David, "May you be blessed." So the blessing that Saul laid on David, his response was a blessing. And that's what it is here. "My son, you will do great things and surely triumph." So David went on his way, and Saul returned home. I think this is a very reflective chapter with how God works, and how we should treat one another, and how we should treat God's chosen. And honoring them. So I think it's every bit as relevant back in the Old Testament times as it should be today. But that term of righteousness and faithfulness, that should be each one of our desire to the best of our ability, with the help of God, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to do that. Be faithful and connected to God in righteousness. So that's, I think, an important thing to look at in our faith walk. Okay, let me go on chapter 27. It's not too long, but I want to emphasize the first verse, because what happens here? Even though seemingly Saul maybe has expressed confession of wrongdoing, but look at David's reaction here. I don't think David is too sure. But David thought to himself, "One of these days I will be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is to escape to the land of the Philistines." So his thought is to go over to the enemy's camp. "Then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hand." So if he leaves the territory of Israel, basically, and goes to the west, where we talked about last week a little bit, these five cities of the Philistines, and he ends up going there, as we see, I think, in verse 2, "So David and 600 men with him left and went over to Achish, son of Mahok, the king of Gath." So this Philistine city is where David went to. And we'll see this chapter and some of the next chapters, he was still corroborating, in a sense, with the Philistines, still going after enemies of God. And so David kind of went to the other side, but yet was still honoring God with his with what he chose to do. So verse 2, "So David and 600 men with him left and went over to Achish." Verse 3, "David and his men settled in Gath with Achish. Each man had his family with him, and David had his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, the widow of who was the widow of Nabal." And we read about that in the earlier chapter. "When Saul was told that David had fled to Gath, he no longer searched for him." So by David leaving the territory, getting away from where Saul's territory was, he no longer had to be concerned that Saul would keep coming after him. No longer search for him. "Then David said to Achish, the king, 'If I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be assigned to me in one of the country towns, that I may live there. Why should your servant live in the royal city with you?' So on that day, Achish gave him Ziklag, and it has belonged to the kings of Judah ever since. David lived in Philistine territory a year and 4 months. Now David and his men went up and raided the Gershurites, the Gerizzites, and the Amalekites." And then in parentheses, "From ancient times, these people had lived in the land extending to Shur and Egypt. Whenever David attacked an area, he did not leave a man or a woman alive, but took sheep, cattle, donkeys, and camels, and clothes. Then he returned to Achish. When Achish asked, 'Where did you go raiding today?' David would say, 'Against the Negev of Judah, or against the Negev of Jerahmeel, or against the Negev of the Kenites.' He did not leave a man or a woman alive to be brought to Gath, for he thought, 'They might inform on us and say, this is what David did, And such was his practice as long as he lived in Philistine territory. Achish trusted David and said to himself, "He has become so odious to his own people, the Israelites, that he will be my servant forever." I think he jumped to a conclusion that wasn't fully the reason why David went over to the Philistine camp. Okay, now we get to this very interesting chapter in 1 Samuel, in chapter 28, and I'm going to reflect on this a little bit more than maybe other things, because it's a concept that I think has been debated, the spirit of Samuel. In other words, Samuel died. We read about that in an earlier chapter. And so Samuel died, but where is his spirit? Where is the internal nature of Samuel? So let's read this and set this up and see what happens here, and then we can talk about perhaps the meaning of it. In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces to fight against Israel. Achish said to David, "You must understand that you and your men will accompany me in the army." David said, "Then you will see for yourself that what your servant can do." Achish replied, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." Now Samuel was dead. Okay, here's the reminder again. Samuel had died, and this is the reminder that Samuel was dead, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in his own town of Ramah. Saul had expelled, now this line is important to understand. So Saul had actually attempted to get rid of these false mediums, if you would, in Israel. And so he had expelled the mediums and the spiritists from the land. The Philistines assembled and came and set up camp at Shunem, while Saul gathered all the Israelites and set up camp at Gilboa. When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or prophets. Three ways of trying to seek a greater vision of the future, what you should do, whatever. And so these are practices that were used and are used. Saul then said to the attendants, "Find me a woman who is a medium, so I may go and inquire of her." "There is one in Endor," they said. So Saul disguised himself, that's important, putting on other clothes, and at night he and two men went to the woman. "Consult a spirit for me," he said, "and bring up for me the one I name." But the woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done." She's talking to Saul and doesn't know it at this point. "He has cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why have you set a trap for my life to bring about my death?" In other words, if it's made known that she's bringing up a spirit, she could be put to death. And so that's she's expressing her fear over that. But Saul swore to her by the Lord, by Yahweh, "As surely as the Lord, Yahweh, lives, you will not be punished for this." Then the woman asked, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" And his response, "Bring up Samuel," he said. And when the woman, now this apparently happened immediately following his request, when the woman saw Samuel, literally saw Samuel, she cried out at the top of her voice and said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." She then recognized who he was relative to who he was requesting and who she saw. So we're going to talk about how did this happen as best we can know. How could Samuel be brought back from the dead and be presented in this fashion? And what does he say is also very important here. The king said to her, "Don't be afraid. What do you see?" The woman said, "I see a spirit coming up out of the ground." "What does he look like?" he asked, Saul asked. "An old man wearing a robe is coming up," she said. Then Saul knew it was Samuel, and he bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. And Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And Saul responds, "I am in great distress. The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has turned away from me. He no longer answers me, either my prophets or my dreams. So I have called on you," who I'm familiar with, "called on you to tell me what to do." And here's Samuel's words. And this is, I think, very critical. What Samuel is relaying, and he's speaking a word of prophecy here. Samuel said, "Why do you consult me? Now that the Lord has turned away from you and become your enemy, the Lord has done what he predicted through me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands, Saul, and given it to one of your neighbors, to David." In verse 18, "Because you did not obey the Lord, Yahweh, or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites, Yahweh has done this to you today. Yahweh will hand over both Israel and you to the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord, Yahweh, will also hand over the army of Israel to the Philistines." Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground, filled with fear because of Samuel's words. His strength was gone, for he had eaten nothing all that day and night. When the woman came to Saul and saw that he was greatly shaken, she said, "Look, your maidservant has obeyed you. I took my life in my hands and did what you told me to do. Now please listen to your servant and let me give you some food so you may eat and have the strength to go on your way." He refused and said, "I will not eat." But his men joined the woman in urging him, and he listened to them. He got up from the ground and sat on the couch. The woman had a fattened calf at the house, which she butchered at once. She took some flour, kneaded it, and baked bread without yeast. Then she set it before Saul and his men, and they ate. That same night, they got up and left. Much debate has been made. Was this really Samuel? Can a person who has died come back to the natural realm? And I would say there's a lot of hocus pocus that goes on in this category of the occult. I call it the occult. And so they will claim that they can bring back spirits, and you can contact loved ones, and you can know what your loved ones are doing, and all those kind of things. So we know we're confronted with this each and every day, and probably more, maybe even more now, this is operating than in the past. Seances and tarot cards and, you know, all this kind of stuff. So we need to look at this occurrence in the Bible as, how did this happen? So we talk about the question, what happens when they died in the Old Testament? The Old Testament was called the saints, and I think Samuel was one of the main saints in the Old Testament. I cannot find hardly anything wrong with what Samuel did. So when he died, I believe, of course, in the Old Testament, they still go to the place of the dead, which is Sheol. Sheol is the place of the dead in the Old Testament. This is before Christ. I believe the difference between now and then is that everyone, both the people of God who will ultimately be saved, went to the same place, but a different compartment of it. You know, we have the Lazarus story in the New Testament that Jesus was able to see the Lazarus the beggar, you know, in one side of the confinement in what we call Sheol in the Old Testament, we call Hades in the New Testament, but we often confuse that, both of those places, with the lake of fire, with the eternal hell. And that needs to be very clearly understood and separated, because the lake of fire is after final judgment, where eternity will be spent by those who have rejected God and his plan through his son Jesus. So what happened here, as best we can determine? Samuel did die. So Samuel was taken out of the natural realm, but he lived on, as I think all do in some fashion, in the spirit realm. Because I believe, as I've taught many times, and anybody can correct me or challenge it, but I believe God made us. God made us in three parts: body, soul, and spirit. And when we're made up of this external form that each of us operate in and live in, whether in the Old Testament or New Testament. And so the body is what dies. The body is what dies, but what lives on in some form or fashion is the soul and spirit, which make up. The spirit is the breath of God, the eternal creation of those who he has created. And the soul is made up of the mind, the heart, and the will. And so what happens to us when we die? And this is what I think needs to be reflected on. And what's the difference here with Samuel and his appearance? Because if you die, you go to Sheol, the place of the dead, or today, after Christ, if you're in Christ, you go to be with who you belong to, and that's Christ. And we refer to that as the heaven. And we don't know all the details. The Bible's not absolutely clear on what form we take. You know, some think we just live in a sleep after death until the resurrection. Others believe that we receive a spiritual body. That's where I lean towards. A spiritual body we receive after death, and we go to be in heaven as believers. The unbelievers die, and they will still live on, but they'll live on in the judgment place, which is Hades, temporarily, until the white throne judgment, when God will judge, through Jesus, will judge eternal destiny. Eternal destiny will yet to be had. That's why it's so hard for me when I see people who have just don't want anything to do with biblical accounts, anything to do with Jesus, anything to do with God. You know, and I always want to ask him, but I have to hesitate. Where do you think you're going to spend eternity? Do you know you live on forever? You're going to live on for one of two places in eternity. You're going to either live with God in the presence of God in the kingdom of God in eternity with Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, or you will spend eternity in the fiery hell, you know, the Gehenna. Gehenna is the New Testament term for it. So it's very serious. But let's get back to this, just on how did this happen with Saul. Let me read. Jim gave me his John MacArthur's Bible with comments. So I'm going to read this comment that John MacArthur wrote on this situation. He says, "The woman saw Samuel. Though questions have arisen as to the nature of Samuel's appearance, the text clearly indicates that Samuel, not an aberration, was evident to the eyes of the medium. God miraculously permitted the actual spirit of Samuel to speak. I agree with that. Because she understood her inability to raise the dead in this manner. She immediately knew that it must have been by the power of God, and that her disguised inquirer must be Saul. So she right away recognized Saul. And so she knew that this was not just a trick, not just what maybe a lot of the mediums did back in those days, just to comfort or please or tell the tale. So this was a real sighting of Samuel. So, and only God could do that. I think that's the important thing for me to take away from this. No medium, no witch of any kind can summon up, you know, a living, you know, a soul that's living on in the spirit realm. Now, God may allow something. I've had many people tell me stories of a spirit of some kind, an angel or whatever, appearing to them after the death of a husband or death of a family member, and they're hesitant to tell you that, but I believe God does provide comfort in different ways to different people. So I think the spirit realm can be revealed at times, but it's under God's purpose. If it's not under God's purpose, then it's demonic. But the demonic can also fool people greatly too. So I believe this was the appearance of Samuel, but it was an act of God to bring him back, appearing to Saul, and look at the word of prophecy that Samuel utters to Saul, and it happens just shortly after this. So, Sammy, I was going to ask Sammy if I could, or did you, well, go ahead, Dan.
Samuel said, "Well, tomorrow you'll join us."
Mm-hmm.
You know, is that something I'm going to keep going to let Jesus say to the thief on the cross, "Today you'll
be with me in paradise"? No.
Wasn't quite. That didn't mean that Saul's going into the saved camp necessarily, or don't. I mean, it's not really
in the spirit realm. I think.
Yeah.
He will bodily die. I was prophesying the fact that that's happening, and it was fulfilled. But where specifically he'll be held? Now, of course, in the Old Testament times, like I said, everybody that died went to Sheol, the place of the dead. And those that were in Sheol until Christ went to the cross and died, the Old Testament saints were brought out of Sheol, and that's what the work of Jesus did. So their soul and spirit, I believe, I know this kind of gets into iffy area, but I believe that Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he took the captives, you know, to heaven. So the Old Testament saints that were saved were taken out of Sheol and are in the throne room of heaven waiting for the resurrection, the full resurrection. So anyway, I guess it's time for me to stop. I won't get finished today, but that's all right. We'll finish up next week, and hopefully I'll have an outline ready for you to go on to 2 Samuel next week. So let's close our time here of study and in prayer, and prepare ourselves for a time of worship. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word, all of your word, even the parts that sometimes may be difficult for us to fully understand. But we trust that your word is that. It is your word, and we can believe it. So we thank you for this time of study. We pray continually for the Holy Spirit to guide each of us in the fuller illumination of your word to us, so that we can share it with others who may ask these questions of what's in the word. So we thank you for that, Lord. But we thank you now, as we move into our time of worship. We thank you for each part of our worship service that we will participate in. We thank you for the prayers that will be offered up. We thank you for The scripture reading that will be read that Sammy has selected for his message, and we thank you most for Sammy being here this day as Raymond is away to share with us a message from Genesis 22. And I just look forward to the message he will have and the word of encouragement and challenge maybe as well. But we pray that this will encourage each one of us in our personal walk. So we thank you for each part of our worship service, but we thank you also for our time of communion, our time of fellowship with one another, time of greeting one another, and maybe offering a blessing to one another in our own way. And so I thank you ahead of time for this time of worship that we will move into now, and I thank you for continuing your promises that you have given us, and you are faithful. And so we look forward to what lies ahead, and we continue to search your word to have greater understanding so that we can share with others as the times become closer and closer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.